I'll make that clear to you in a moment. But we're in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going down to verse number 14. And this morning, this is what we're looking at. What are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing for Jesus? And we're in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to start in verse 14 and read down to verse number 30. If you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together as a way to show respect to God's word as we read it. And then by custom, we'll read these verses responsibly. I'll begin the first. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth. I'll start in verse 14, and we'll go back and forth all the way down to verse number 30. Matthew chapter 25, and I'll begin in verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but for him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Together in verse 30. Ready? And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear exactly what you'd have for us this morning. Lord, we don't want just to increase our knowledge, even though that is part of it. But Lord, we want you to increase our faith, our obedience, our motivation, Lord, to serve, to follow you, to be all that we're supposed to be. Pray for each heart that's here this morning. May you help lift, Lord, the heavy burdens, comfort, Lord, maybe the troubled soul. But also, Lord, convict and transform us so that we're more like Jesus. Pray that you'd help us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now this parable, as I alluded to now last week and again just a moment ago, this parable is connected to the previous parable about the 10 virgins, the 5 that were wise, the 5 that were foolish. And both of them relate, and this is the connection, they both relate to anticipating the Lord's return. In fact, if you go back with me to chapter 25 and look with me at verse number 1, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And then verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. We said we need to be prepared because the bridegroom's coming. Now, it may be we're going to meet Jesus by way of death. We may meet Jesus by way of rapture, but everyone eventually is going to face him. Either you're going to face him as your Savior because you've accepted him as your Savior, or you're going to die without Christ and face him as your judge that way. But everyone's going to face Jesus one way or the other. And we talked about being prepared for that. Now we come to chapter 25, and it's a very similar teaching. You'll see that in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country, called his own servants and delivered to him his goods. And he does all these things. And then you see in verse number 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So it's the same idea. So both are relating to this anticipation of the Lord's return. Now watch this. In the first, that's the virgins, five wise, five foolish. In the first parable of the 10 virgins, the parable stresses to be prepared. You need to have the oil. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. Now, in this one, this is the flip side now. In this parable, the talents here, the parable stresses to be productive. When the Lord meets us, when we meet the Lord, he wants to know, what have you done with what I've given you? So the 10 virgins talks about being prepared, having the oil, being prepared, where the talents, and talents were the idea of money there, some type of investment. These talents, this parable of talents, stresses to be productive. Now, if we put these two parables together, they really teach what should characterize those who are waiting for the Lord's return. That is this: we're saved and we're serving. Because we know we're going to see him. So we're saved and we're serving. Now, in regard to this parable, this one on being productive, on the service aspect of it, in regard to our service, this parable helps us see from God's perspective. A lot of times we look at our Christian life from our perspective, how I feel, what I think. This parable turns it around and says, the Lord is saying, here's how I'm looking at you. Based on your production, based on your serving him. So it's simply this. So this is God's perspective, absent all of our excuses and objections. It's simply this. Every believer ought to be productive according to their ability and opportunity. Not everyone gets five talents. And again, talents isn't, it's not like singing and dancing, okay? That's not the talent he's talking about. He's talking about an investment in your life, either by abilities or gifts or whatever you can do. Not everyone has the same amount. Some have five talents. Some people are just that way. I mean, they have great ability. We had a kid in high school, Bobby Watts. Bobby Watts was our starting pitcher in high school. He was our starting quarterback. He was the starting guard in our basketball team. I always said this about Bobby Watts. Well, one is he had big Dumbo ears. I never said that to him. I always said that about him. But anyways, here's the other thing I said about Bobby Watts. Please don't tell him that. He probably still beat me up. And so here's the second thing I tell about Bobby Watts. You go and invent your game. You spend all the time you want to perfect that game. You be the best person because it's your game. You know all the rules. You learn and you teach Bobby Watts that game, and in 5 minutes he'll beat you. He was just this natural-born athlete. Now, not everyone's that way. Another kid in high school named Earl King. Earl King was tall, and he looked like he was a great athlete, except Earl King, his right leg was on his left side of his body, and his left leg was on his right side of his body, because he always ran kind of. We were playing softball. This is up on Bertha Hill. We're playing softball, and that's where Earl King lived as well. And Earl King was a big guy, and he could hit the softball as far as anyone, but he could never make it past second base. He literally, we're watching, we're like, just take your time. He'll never get past second because he would fall several times running around the bases. Earl King was not a five-talented type person. Not in that way. So some people have five talents. Some people are two talented. Some people are one talented. Can I tell you? But every person sitting here, the Lord has done something in your life. He's given you some ability. And the Lord has an expectation of what we do with what the Lord has given us. So we're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're not saying, well, I can't sing like so-and-so. I can't play the piano like so-and-so. I'm not personable like so-and-so. I don't have that ability. Okay, you don't have that ability, but you have your ability. You have your opportunities. So every believer ought to be productive according to their ability and their opportunity. Now let's go back to the parable here, and let's kind of draw out three applications that we can look at and apply to our lives. So let's go back with me to chapter 25 and look with me in verse 14. And this will draw our first application. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, which called his own servants. Now, let me just stop for a moment. The last couple of Sunday mornings, we really stressed the salvation message about knowing Christ as your Savior. 2 weeks ago was a very strong one. Last Sunday was somewhat strong, but not as strong as 2 weeks ago. Now, I still believe that message, okay? You need to be born again. But we're going to build on that. So it is understood this morning that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you are to be His servant. You are to live for Him and serve Him. And so the parable is not, the previous parable was, you better have the oil, you better be saved, you better be ready to meet Him, like the five wise, don't be like the five foolish. But if you are the wise version and you have the oil, you are born again and you are now His servant. Now this parable builds upon that. So the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, God's people, being given now a charge, and delivered unto them his goods, responsibility, opportunities to do something. So here's our first understanding. Number one is this: there is a requirement to serve Jesus. If you name the name of Christ, God expects you to live for Him and to serve Him. Not necessarily doing everything whatever someone else is doing, because that's what gets us in trouble. Well, but I can't. Okay, but what can you do? Everyone can do something. There is a requirement to serve Jesus. God expects His people to be busy serving Him till we see Him. There is no pass. There is no like, okay, well, this is a hard time in my life, so I get a pass. No, God expects you to be busy doing what you can at this moment with your opportunities and your ability to serve Him. This is the expectation that God has for His people. Let me show you a couple of verses about that. Here's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the little bit more familiar verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of watch works, lest any man should boast. No one's going to go to heaven and say, yeah, look what I've earned. I've earned that mansion. I've earned this place here. No one's going to go to heaven and boast about your goodness. When you go to heaven, you're going to fall on your face and say, praise God for what God has done and provided me a way to heaven. So we're not going to boast of ourselves. If there's any praise that's due, if there's any glory that's due, it's all due to the Lord. So we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But notice the next verse. If we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not our works, okay, now we know Christ is Savior, then verse 10 kicks in. For we, now those of us who are saved, we are His workmanship. In other words, the Lord is working in our life, doing some things in our life. Created in Christ Jesus, now watch, unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. The good works isn't what gets us saved. But now that we're saved, that should be seen in our life. We're not doing good things to earn God's favor. We're doing good things because we have His favor, because I am His child, because I am on my way to heaven. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, planned, purposed, that we, His children, should walk in them. Titus chapter 2 says this: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should... Now, we who are saved, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, that was true 2,000 years ago when God moved upon Paul to write that. Can I tell you, it's still true today. You say, well, the world's different. Let me tell you what's the same. There's a devil, and there's a God. And the devil is doing what the devil is doing, and God is doing what He's doing, and you have to make a choice how you're going to live your life. So we live godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We talked about this, the bridegroom's coming, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, watch, zealous of good works. Zealous, wanting it, desiring it, doing it, this idea of good works. So God expects his people to be busy serving him till we see him. This is God's expectation for those who name the name of Christ. So there's this requirement, this idea that we who know him have been invested by with opportunities and ability, and we're supposed to be using those for him with no exceptions. So there's a nice way of saying it. Here's a nice way of saying it. Serving God is not for a select group. Some people think that. And I want to be, I guess, gracious when I say it this way. It is easy to come to church, especially if you didn't grow up in church, or maybe you didn't grow up in a fundamental Baptist church, and you see all that's going on, and you're thinking, okay, I bet everyone is doing something is getting paid to do it. I bet the Sunday school teachers are getting paid, and the junior church people are getting paid, the Transformers people are getting paid, the singers are getting paid, the piano people is getting paid. And you know what? You would think wrong about that. You know what we call them? Well, we call them cheap labor. But no, we call just kidding. We call them volunteers. They're serving the Lord. That's how a church functions. People just get in and get involved and do some things for the Lord. And that's how a church works. People just get busy. It's not a select group. It's not only those who've been Bible college or only those who've been ordained or only those who've been somehow anointed. It is people who know Christ who are trying to serve Christ. So serving God is not for a select group. Everyone who names the name of Christ is to be a servant of Christ, actively so. That's a nice way of saying it. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Because some people, you know, they're, I can't reach that. It's too high on the shelf. So I'm going to get my little stepladder. I'm going to reach up, take the jelly, put it way down here so everyone can reach the jelly. We're going to make it plain. So no one doubts. What is Pastor White trying to say? Okay, let me make it plain. So no one walks away scratching their head. If you're not actively serving God, and I'm talking to God's people, if you claim the name of Christ, you claim to be a born-again believer. If you're not actively serving God, then you're not right with God. That's basically what the Lord is saying. You're claiming that you know me, and I'm telling you, all the people who I've saved, I have a reason for your life. The reason, why are we still here? We're not here just taking up space. We're here to serve him until we see him. I'm talking about as God's people, we have a purpose for our lives, to serve him till we see him. And if we're not doing it, we're not living as the Lord wants us to live. Now, let me throw a little salt on the wound. Your excuse... Now, notice the word excuse, because this is going to come back here in a moment in point two. Your excuse, my excuse, our excuse for not serving the Lord, now watch, is invalid and unacceptable to him. Now, we think, well, no, if me and the Lord had a talk, he'd understand. He'd understand you're not serving him. That's what he'd understand. It is invalid and unacceptable. How do I know that? Let's go back to our text. Matthew chapter 25, look with me in verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. In other words, he's demanding, and the Lord is demanding. And I was afraid and went out and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. You gave me one, I gave you one back. Everyone's happy. And the Lord says, no, I'm not happy. You may be happy, I'm not happy. That's not my intention. My intention wasn't to break even. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. God's intention is not to break even. God's intention is to profit. You know, someone told me about Jesus. I'd hate to think that I went to heaven and never told anyone else about Jesus. I want God to profit from what he's invested in me. God has shown me grace. God has shown me mercy. God has shown me kindness. I want that investment to profit God. I love him. I want him to profit from my life. And he wasn't profiting from this, and God is not happy about this. Now look at verse 25. Here's what the guy says. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that design. Now look at verse 26 now. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Now watch, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathering where I have not straw. In other words, you knew this about me. Look at verse 27. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers. Basically, at least put it in, at least go to the bank and get a CD. It may not have been profitable as it could have been, but you could have got something. There was at least something you could have done. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should receive my own with usury, basically interest. So our excuse for not serving is invalid and unacceptable. Now maybe, okay, the guy who got five ended up with how much? 10. Good. You're paying attention. The guy who had 2 ended up with 4. He doubled. And both of them were blessed. The guy who only made 2 wasn't getting less than the guy who got 5. He doubled. The guy 5 doubled. Blessing. The guy who 2 doubled. Blessing. And what he says to the one is this: you may not have doubled, but you would have done something. He said, I'm not. God, the Lord wasn't unhappy because he didn't double it. He was unhappy because he didn't try to do anything with it. You didn't do anything with it. You did nothing with what I invested in you. That's my problem. And so the Lord now is not accepting that excuse. So God is saying, basically, to us as believers, everyone can do something. No one has an excuse for doing nothing. Because I give you ability, I give you talent, I give you time, I invested in you, I want something to come out of it. Unfortunately, did I ever tell you I love you? You're good people. I love you. Unfortunately, we have developed a mindset. And part of it is not just, I'm not just as Christians, as a lot as Americans, and probably even worldwide. We have developed a mindset that this idea of living for Christ, that our great act of service is that we show up and sit in a seat. Look at all that I'm doing for God. I'm at church Sunday morning. Aren't you impressed? Well, I commend you for being here. But can I tell you, there's probably more you can do for Jesus. I'm glad you're here. I really am. It gets boring if it was just me talking to myself. I do that during the week. I don't want to do it on Sunday. So I'm glad you're here. But, you know, there's more that we can do. If we are a child of God, we are not just expected to be here, but we're expected to serve Him. Well, how do I know that? Well, look with me in Hebrews 10. Notice what the Bible says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. No compromise. For He is faithful that promised. And let us, watch this, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I'm to consider you and to provoke you in a good way. Provoke you to love. Provoke you to do good works. Then he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. One of the reasons that we gather together, part of it, yes, is to learn the Bible. Part of it is to lift up our voice and sing and praise the Lord. That is part of it. But another part of it is to provoke each other unto love and to good works. You know what they're doing back in junior church? They're provoking the kids, hopefully on their level, trying to get them to understand the Bible and get them to do some positive things. You know what we're trying to do in the main service? We try to provoke you. Sometimes you got to say things a little sharp so people pay attention, because they start sleeping and snoozing, and it's not so bad. When they start snoring, then it gets a little problematic. And so you try to provoke people, not in a mean way, but left to ourselves. I don't mean a literal sleep, but it's just like we just don't do anything. We just get so complacent. We're like the frog in the warm water, and we just keep getting complacent. The world around us is going crazier and crazier, and we just get complacent. So we come to church, and hopefully someone provokes us, someone nudges us, someone tries to wake us up and say, hey, let's do something. We have a short period of time. Let's do something while we're here. Let's tell someone. Let's love someone. Let's help someone. Let's encourage someone. Let's give of ourselves. Let's try to be what we ought to be. Let's shine our light. Let's stand for truth. We try to provoke unto love and to good works. Let me give you the second one. So there is a requirement to serve Jesus. And then there's a second thing. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago to pay attention to the word I use. your excuse, my excuse, our excuse for not serving is invalid and acceptable. Because I'm going to give you number two, and you're going to have a little whiplash. You're going to go, what? You just seem like you're talking in a circle. Give me a moment, I'll explain. So there is a requirement to serve Jesus. Now I want you to look at number two. There is a reason for not serving Jesus. You're wondering, aren't you? Matthew 25, look with me in verse 25. Notice what this one talented servant says. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. So there is a reason for not serving Jesus. His excuse was, I was afraid. I just didn't know what to do. Now, I have this somewhere later in the message. I might as well say it now. There's a lot of people who are afraid in 2020. Now, watch what I'm about to say. That wasn't the first year people were afraid. 2020 maybe revealed some things about us. Can I tell you? It wasn't the first year that we struggled in our faith. We've been struggling in our faith for a very long time. That's part of living for the Lord. There's some struggles. It's never been right to not do right because you're fearful about doing right. We always do right. No matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, it's been hard. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? You know where they were meeting in the catacombs? You know why they were down there? Because that was the best seats. Wrong. Well, that's had the best. It had the best acoustics. Wrong. You know why they met in the catacombs? Because that's the only place they could meet and be free from people showing up and killing them. Okay, it's always been difficult to live for the Lord. That's our heritage. But we don't give up on the things of God because we're afraid. There's always places we're going to be afraid, and there's always places we're going to be fearful. Bravery and faith is not the absence of being afraid and being fearful. It's overcoming those through our faith. And so here's this guy. I was afraid. That was his excuse. Can I tell you what the Lord said to him? He said, no, you're not afraid. You're wicked and slothful. And can I tell you, that's the same reason we don't serve Jesus today. Not because we're just afraid, not because we don't, whatever excuse we're using, it's because what the Lord said, you're wicked. In other words, your heart is not there. Your heart's on the things of the world. Your heart's after money. Your heart's after whatever. Or you're just lazy. You're wicked and slothful. Harsh, but it's what the Bible said about him. And it's the same reason we don't serve him today. See, Pastor White, let me help you here. Good, I need help. Pastor White, let me help you here. You know, we're trying to recover. We're trying to get back to where we were. I mean, you know, we've had a couple steps back because of issues. Now we need to recover. We need to, let's have a good spring. If you keep talking like that, you're just going to make people mad, and they're just going to keep getting mad. Now, my job is not to make you happy. My job is to preach the Word of God. And we're not here, now watch, because this is going to surprise you, because we always talk about, let's reach them, let's get them in here, but we're not really trying to grow in attendance. We're really trying to preach His Word. The reason we want them here is because they're not hearing it out there, unfortunately. You might notice, you go to the TV or social media, you don't always hear a lot of truth that's out there. So my job is really not to grow in attendance. My job is to honor God's Word. My job is to preach God's Word clearly. Your job is to decide whether to obey it or not. So let me step a little bit further into the whole. Churches have closed their services and stopped their outreach because they've been afraid. Again, this didn't start in 2020. It probably is more prevalent, or maybe it affected us, our type of churches more. But for a long time, we've been responding to a world that's spiraling more and more liberal and away from the Lord by being fearful of those things. And we start cutting the message. You know, there used to be a day, you go back about 100 years ago, And there was, and I wish I could remember the guy's name, top of my head, and I can't. It was a Presbyterian preacher on the radio. And this guy thundered God's word. A Presbyterian. You know, it's not, okay, I'm a Baptist. I'm not saying everyone has to be a Baptist, but all the people should want to be Baptist. But anyways, I'm not criticizing. But we don't look at Presbyterians today. We don't look at them as strong, fundamental type preachers. That's not typically how we look at them today. But in 100 years ago, there was a group, and there still is a group of Presbyterians that are pretty strong, conservative group. But there was a time 100 years ago, you had these strong Presbyterians, these strong Baptists, these strong Methodists, these strong many different flavors who thundered God's word. Well, what's the difference? They get scared. They get scared sometimes of people sitting out here who say, Pastor White, you know that, but you're the pastor now. Pastor White, you keep preaching like that, and I ain't going to put any money in the plate. And they're like, oh, I don't know. What am I going to do because we got to pay our bills? Oh, okay, I'll cut the message. Now, that's not how you respond. You say, well, either God provides or God doesn't provide. The biggest thing in my life isn't paying bills. The biggest thing in my life is preaching God's word, and whatever happens, happens. So they get scared of the people in the auditorium. They get scared of the world. You know, even though we're being attacked through social media, Facebook, Twitter, all that goofy things, it's not the first time we've ever been attacked. The world really hasn't liked our message for a very long time. How do I know that? They haven't liked our message for a very long time. But all we need to do is just keep preaching what the Bible says. That's our job. Keep preaching what the Bible says. And let the world decide either they can heed it or not heed it. We as God's people obey it or don't obey it. So there is a reason for not serving him. It's not because we have excuses. It's because what the Bible says, either we're being wicked, in other words, our hearts are going away from the Lord, or we're being lazy about it. If the rapture happens today, a lot of pastors and believers, but I'm really more concerned or bothered, I guess, by the pastor side of it, a lot of pastors would have a lot of explaining to do. They would say to the Lord, but Lord, I was afraid. I was afraid. And God's going to say, no, you were wicked and slothful. Now, let me hit this from two ways so you see. If you are waiting to get saved, and some people are, some people hear the gospel, they're like, oh, I don't want to get saved right now. Well, why don't you want to get saved? You need to get this settled. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Why don't you want to get saved? Well, you know, I'm just not ready. I'm just not prepared. I'm waiting for a better time. I'm waiting for things to get settled in my life. And you'd say, that's foolish. That's foolish to wait to get saved. You're going to die at any moment. The Lord's going to return in any moment. You need to get saved now before it's too late. You don't use excuses. Get saved now. Isn't that how your response would be? Get saved now. Don't wait. Do it now. It's important. Well, that is the message of the virgins, the 10 virgins. The same message is being applied here about serving him. Just like it is foolish to wait to get saved for a better time or things get settled or when you're more ready or you're more prepared, it is also foolish to wait to serve God for the same reasons. Because it makes the same false assumption. When someone says this, if you present them with the gospel and they say, well, I just think I'll wait till another time. You know what the false assumption is? They have another time. Let me ask you, do you know you have tomorrow? You have plans for tomorrow, but do you know you have tomorrow? No, you don't even know what's going to happen to today, do you? I don't know if I have tomorrow or not. I have plans for tomorrow, but who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? So if I wait, tomorrow I'll get saved. What if I die tonight without Christ? I'll burn in hell for eternity. That's foolish. Get saved now. It's so foolish as well to say, well, I'll serve God tomorrow. I'll serve God next year. I'll serve God at a better time. That's assuming that I have another time to do it. Now's the time to do it. Now's the time to live for Him. Now's the time to be faithful. Now's the time to give Him our lives. To wait to serve, to wait, to get saved is a foolish assumption on your part and on my part. So there is a requirement to serve Jesus. The Lord expects it from his people. There is a reason for not serving him. And all the reasons that we think that we have are only excuses. The reason the Lord gives is that either we're being wicked or slothful or both. Let me give you the third thought now. Go back with me to Matthew 25. Look with me in verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been a faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So here's the third part of this message. Requirement, reason, number 3 is this. There is a result from serving Jesus. God knows the, now watch this. God knows the exact potential of your life. He knows it because he knows what he's invested. We don't know the exact potential. And we say, well, I can't X. Well, maybe you could. Maybe if you give yourself your life to the Lord, maybe you could do those things. I have no idea the exact potential of my life. But the Lord knows, because the Lord knows what he's invested in my life. He knows the opportunities. He knows the gifts he's given me. He knows the talents he's given me. Whatever the opportunity he's given me, he knows those things. So he knows what can be done if we are willing to sell out and serve him. Now, here is what the Lord is teaching us in these verses we just read, about the man who had 5 and got 5, the man who had 2 and got 2 more. The degree I reach my potential is the degree I'm rewarded in heaven. My reward in heaven isn't me. Now, some of us, there's some people in our church are kind of competitive. I don't know why. They're just that way. And they're always wanting to just to be, okay, I don't have to win. I just have to beat you. That's kind of the attitude, which it means winning. So if they're walking, they just want to walk maybe a half step a little quicker. So just so they're just, in their mind, they're competing. You don't know this, but they're competing. They're just trying to walk just a little bit faster than you just to, okay. That can make in this world, maybe it makes life a little bit fun. I mean, winning's not everything. It's the only thing. And so, humanly speaking, okay, we like to compete in sports and things like that. And that can be fun. But in the Christian life, we're not competing. We're not trying to just beat everyone else. We're just simply saying, Lord, what can my life do for you? I have X amount of time on this earth. I have X amount of abilities. How can I use it the best? I have a certain potential. I don't know what it is, but I want everything I could do, I want to do for you. And the Lord, when we get to heaven, rewards us not based on me versus you or you versus me. It's me versus me. It's what I did based on what the potential. The guy who had 5 hit the 5, he hit 100%. The guy who had 2 hit the 2, he hit 100%. The guy who had 1 ended up at 0, okay, as far as return. Even if he had only done like 0.1, he'd have gotten some reward. 0.2, because he did nothing, that was the condemnation. He did nothing with my investment. And so the Lord rewards us based on that reaching of that potential. How close I reach my potential, the rewards are now given based on the potential he's given me. Now watch. I want you to get this. What is the reward? A lot of times we get a little carnal in our thinking of Christianity. You mean if I serve God, all of a sudden I'm going to become a millionaire? Okay, that's a little carnal. Okay, it's not in a worldly type of reward. It may seem it, but it's what the reward that God has promised. You know what the reward is? Now watch what I'm about to say. You know what the reward for serving God is? Greater opportunities to serve him. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what he says to him. I did this, Now I'm going to even give you more so you can do more with it. I want you to notice these couple of verses I'm going to share with you. Look with me in Revelation. And there shall no, and this is talking about heaven now, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Now watch this last phrase. And his servants shall serve him. Pastor, what are we going to do in heaven? And I think this is more talking about the millennial kingdom, but same idea. What are we going to do when we see Jesus? Oh, I know. All of a sudden we're going, whoop, sprout wings, whoop, grow long blonde hair, pop up a halo, and all of a sudden we're going to have a harp, and we're just going to float around in the clouds. Okay. That's not heaven. That's funny papers. That's not heaven. You know what you're going to do in heaven? One of the things you're going to do in heaven, now watch this, you're going to serve him. You're going to serve him. And the Lord says, your opportunities to serve me in heaven is going to be reflective about how much you serve me down here. Because why should I give you a whole lot of things to do in heaven when you're not doing anything with what I've already given you? You know, if I went and say I gave Caleb $10, he's starting this company, and I give him $10 because I'm a cheap guy. And so I give him $10 to start this company. And nothing comes from it. So he says, hey, Pastor, I'm going to start another company. So I give him another $10, and nothing comes from it. And then he says, Pastor, now I got the best company, but now I need $100. What would you think about me if I gave him the $100? Would you think, come on, really? Are you kind of that foolish? I mean, he's already blown 10. Now, 10 may not mean it means a whole lot to me. It's my money. And so he's already blown the first 10. He's blown the second 10. Why would I give him $100? He's already proven that he's not really doing very well with the investment I've given him. In the same way, the Lord says, if I invest in you and you're not doing anything with it, why do you think I would invest more in heaven? Because that's really the great reward. I'm going to serve him there, and the more opportunities to serve him there is because I'm faithful here. Luke 19. And he said unto him, well, thou, and this is a similar parable, slightly different, but a similar parable about the idea of returning the investment. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Can I tell you basically what the Lord is saying is, the things I give you down here on earth aren't really big things. It's some money. It's some ability. But the opportunities to serve me in heaven is great. But I'm not going to give you those if you can't handle the little things. You know, let's go back to Caleb again. So I have in my hand my switchblade, okay, little pocket knife. So I give Caleb, remember that money? Okay, so I give Caleb this little pocket knife. I said, now Caleb, everyone should have a little everyday carry knife somehow. So here, I give this to him. And as soon as I give it to him, he's cutting up the seats, cuts his hand. You know, he's over here stabbing other people. I'm like, okay. Now I have this really nice weapon over here. This nice, really nice weapon. Now, if you can't handle a little pocket knife, I'm surely not going to let you handle my weapon over here, my AR. I'm not going to do that because you can't handle this. And I think that's what happens in heaven. The Lord says, you can't handle the little things and you expect me to bless you with these big things I have up here? Not so much. Not so much. Thou hast been faithful in a very little, though, then you'll have authority over the 10. In other words, then the reward kicks in. Our future opportunities on earth, but really in heaven, that's what I'm focused on. It's true in earth as well, but really in heaven, our future opportunities are based on our faithfulness in our current opportunities. So let's kind of move to the end of the message. And tie these two messages together, last Sunday and this Sunday. It may not seem to matter now if you have trusted Christ as Savior. It may not seem to matter right now. People say, well, you know, whatever. Okay. You can ignore God and you can live the life however you want to live. That's the free will the Lord gives us. So you don't trust Christ, you ignore the gospel, you walk away and say, I don't believe it. It's a bunch of hokey stuff. I don't believe it. You can ignore God. You live the way you want. It may not seem to matter at all right now, but it will matter when you see him. Revelation 21 says this, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. This is the Lord speaking, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. That's the idea of salvation. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the product of being saved. Look at verse 8, though. But, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Pastor White, you think it's a literal lake which burns with fire and brimstone? I believe the Bible. That's what the Bible says. That's what I believe. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Not the first death. The first death is the physical. Second death is that spiritual. Those who die without Christ spend eternity in this lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Then it's going to matter whether or not you accepted Christ. I'd hate to think when I was 17 and I heard the gospel and the evangelist was preaching, Brother Boyd, and I heard the gospel and I doubted. I didn't know what happened when I was 8 and I questioned, did I trust him? Did I not trust Jesus? Am I saved? Am I not saved? And if I was not saved and I just said, whatever, I don't care, I would hate to think if I died and went to hell and just kept being reminded of that moment when I could have been saved and did not get saved and rejected it, and I'm spending eternity in torment, in darkness, and in fire apart from God forever, for eternity, because I refused to put my faith in Christ. What a terrible end that would be. But that's somehow, that is how some will end this life going into that second death. It may not seem to matter now if you've trusted Christ. It will matter then. Now here's the flip side. It may not seem to matter now if you serve Jesus or not. I still got my house, still got my car, still got my friends, still got everything I got, whatever. So it may not seem to matter now if you serve Jesus or not. You can ignore God and live the way you want. But it will matter when you see him. How do I know that? Revelation 22. And behold, this is again the Lord speaking, I come quickly. Quickly is the idea, it's very, not just quick as rapture, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, but the idea is unexpectedly. When it happens, it happens. You're not sitting there thinking, okay, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, and there he is. It's the idea that all of a sudden it happens unexpectedly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. In other words, time's up. To give every man according as his work shall be. Now, that's the idea of saved people. That's the context of that verse. Talking about saved people. This is not unsaved. This is saved people he's talking about. And then he says the same thing in verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega. The same one who's talking about the lost, now he's talking about the saved. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. So it may not seem to matter now if you trust Christ. It will matter then. And it may not seem to matter now whether you serve Christ. But it will matter then. So God reminds us of this important truth in both of these parables, that there's an end point, and you're going to want to make some decisions before that end point. There's an end date to get saved. For those virgins, there's an end time. The bridegroom came, and the five that were not ready, the door was shut, they could not enter. He said, I know you not. And there not only is an end date to get saved, there's an end date to serve God. Now, I say this carefully, and in no way I'm trying to be unkind. I'll say some things a little sarcastic or cynical just to kind of spur you on, but this is not meant that way. If my life lasts a normal lifespan, 70 plus years, there'll come a time in my life, if I don't go by a early death, I will get to a point when I will no longer be able to do what I'm doing now. I won't have the energy, I won't have the ability, I won't have the acuity, I just won't be able to do it. And I may be sometime, in that time, I may be in a recliner, sitting in a nursing home, looking out a window, And that'll be my world, this little room I'm living in. I'd hate to sit there in that recliner looking out the window thinking, man, I wish I'd done something for Jesus. Man, I wish I'd told someone. I wish I'd served somewhere. Because now I can't do anything but stare out the window and look at the birds and see the squirrels. I mean, I'm thankful for birds and squirrels, but man, I can't do anything now. There comes an end date. And we need to make sure we live for them when the Lord gives us these opportunities. There's a song. It was based on a statement made by a very famous missionary. But the words of the song go like this: only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do His will. So give to Jesus all your days. It's the only life that pays. When you recall, you have but one life. So I ask you the question, what are you doing for Jesus?